Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. Thus says the Lord, so let it be. In our hearts, in our lives, we surrender to you. Have our all right now, O God. We surrender to you, Father, the God of the universe, the creator of my life, the solver of my problems, with whom nothing is too difficult. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. The issue of giving. This is the end of the series, and thank you for being patient with me. Usually a lot of congregations, by the fourth time of a message on giving, have their pitchforks ready to throw me out of the place. But I'm happy with the response. Next week, we are starting a series which is called Engage. It's the fact that if you are part of the body of Christ, then you need to be engaged. I think that God calls us to be part of the body of Christ. God has never called us to be bench warmers. And so we're going to be exploring that. We're going to have some ministry expos. We're going to have some of the ministries. We're going to be displaying what they are so that you kind of see what we do at Bethel and how perhaps you can get involved. And so we're going to be doing, that's going to be kind of the series. Hopefully it will bless you, and hopefully it'll be something you think, hey, I want to bring my friend out to something like this. It sounds really interesting. So, and tonight, tonight I'm doing a series, and what I'm going to be doing is we're going to be praying for people for the purpose of the Holy Spirit to move in their heart for the sake of reaching our friends and family for the Lord. Someone challenged me with a question, and this is probably where the sermon comes from. He said this to me, had the gall to say this to me. He said, if you claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit as a Pentecostal Christian, and you have not reached anybody for the Lord in a number of years, can you honestly say that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? Ow, that kind of hurt for him to say something like that to me. So this message tonight is going to be a short one, but it's going to be an opportunity for us to pray that the Holy Spirit is used for the purpose I believe that is in the book Acts says that it's for. To be able to make us bold witnesses for the presence of God to move so that our friends can be in heaven with us. Amen? So that's happening tonight. But I'm finishing this series on giving, and I encourage you to check it out on your own. This isn't something that I've kind of found in a manual, and I just kind of copied them down, and I'm kind of repeating it to you. This is something that has been part of my journey. I said to myself, I owe it to myself to read, to study, to do whatever I can so that I'm not leaning so much on the opinions of others, but I have a firm grasp of this within my own life. A lot of people have a firm opinion as to what they do, but they've never really ever studied it. And so this is kind of my results of the study. And I have said this right from the beginning, from the very first message. And hopefully if you've missed any of them, listen to the podcast. I'm hoping that you can kind of hear the whole process of the message in my brain. And as I have sought the Lord on this, it is a foundational issue. It is something that is very much a part of you as a Christian because he gave so much. And as he molds you into his image, that giving becomes a large part of that. And when it's released in your life, you never ever grow past your level of obedience and giving. And once that does take place, then God does great through things through you. So it is a wonderful thing. And I can attest firsthand the fact that God does provide. I could tell you so many ways that he has, but I'd like to tell you about what happened to me a number of years ago and how God proved this to be true to me. It was at a time when my kids were in college or in university and were working, and my daughter, hopefully she doesn't listen to this particular podcast, within 1 week, totaled her car, and then 7 days from that, totaled our car. Now she was perfectly safe, and it wasn't all her fault in the whole process. I'll say no more other than that. But what happened is when we got our insurance back, we were able to get not as good as a van. It had about 200,000 kilometers on this Montana, Chevy Montana Venture, something to that effect. And it had 200,000 kilometers on it, or close to 200,000 kilometers. And let me just remind you that this is in Ontario, where they put 16 cubic tons of salt on the ground every single kilometer. So what happened is, we had one vehicle, and I was working, and my wife was working, and two of my kids were working, and all three of my kids were going to either college or university. And so one van was used to get everybody everywhere that they needed to be. And I would think that that may have been amongst the most exhausting times in my life for that particular reason. Now, there's a temptation which takes place, because at that point, being a pastor of a church, I wasn't making a whole lot of money. We were just trying to get by. And the temptation was to say this: well, God will understand if I divert some of the money to somehow buy a vehicle. And we decided not to. That actually really wasn't a question for us. But still, we existed for a long time dealing with this particular situation. And I began to just say, okay, God, somehow, somewhere along the way, you're going to have to provide for me. And so within a week, one of my best friends came in and said, I kind of noticed that you have lots of things on the go and you only have one vehicle. And so my daughter just got married and she had my vehicle. And so the promise was that once she got married and started life on her own, that she would give the vehicle back. And so he said, I would like to give you her vehicle if that's okay. I said, that's fine. God bless you. That was a Nissan Sentra. And he said, if you can learn how to drive standard, then you can have it. What the thing was, it had about 300,000 kilometers on it. But I was thankful, because all of a sudden my life got just a little bit easier. Now, this car was a blessing and a bit of a curse at the same time, in that cars that are at 300,000 kilometers many times break down. And sometimes it's not the best thing, sometimes it's not the worst thing. So what happened was, we had to change the brakes and one or two other things on it. And it was getting expensive. It was getting to the point where we could almost not afford that vehicle. And I remember driving and speaking to the Lord, and I had to speak loudly because the muffler was so loud. I said, God, I am so thankful for this vehicle. So don't think that I'm being selfish or anything like that when I'm just saying, you know what, we need another vehicle. And so what had to happen is, I went to the garage, and it was a 5-kilometer walk to where my wife had the van. And so I had to walk 5 kilometers to get the van at her place and then drive back into work. And so there was a 5-minute conversation with God. It said, God, can you supply? Can you open the door somehow in some way? And my faith was built as I walked. So by the time I got to the van, I was praying for like one of those Range Rovers. God, I pray for a Range Rover, brand new one. So what happens is, I get in the van, and I go to work, and 20 minutes after I'm in the office, a couple comes into the church, and they said this: my wife has never had her license, and she was going to get her driver's license, but she's decided that since she's well into her 60s, she doesn't want to have to drive. So we have this extra vehicle, Chevy Cobalt. It's not the best, but it is something. And so we've realized that it seems like you're awfully busy. Would you like this vehicle? You're going to have to pay the taxes for the vehicle, of course, but it was better than buying a new vehicle. So all of a sudden we have that, and my son is able to go to school, and he's able to drive people around, and things were going a little bit better. Thank you, Jesus. Until one morning, I have to get to the office, and I start that Nissan Sentra, and because the temperature at that time was above and below zero, there was just this slush all over the place, and the pump that sprays the windshield wiper fluid onto the window broke on me. Oh! It was like it wasn't enough to kind of get to the window. It was teasing me, sort of thing, right? And I get angry with God. I said, God, this is it. This is the end. You said you would provide. I'm sick and tired of this. I don't have enough more money to afford this fix at all. And here I am, half looking out the window, and I'm sitting there having this conversation from my house to church. And I would imagine that there were people driving by the opposite way, and they're seeing this. Right? You ever have those conversations with God? This is what I was going through. And before church, I had to stop off at the post office to pick up the mail for the church. And I said to myself, Wouldn't it be great, God, if I went to the mailbox and the wonderful check would be there to fix all of that? And I know, God, that you can do that. So I go to the mailbox with that expectation. And nothing happened. And I get more angry. And as I'm leaving, I find out that there was someone from the church. His name was Dave. And Dave came to be one of my closest friends when I was at the church there. But at that time, he just started coming to the church. And he says, "Hi, how you doing?" I'm thinking, and I said, "Well, it's not my best day." I said, "Do you know anything about windshield wiper motors?" He said, "I might know a thing or two." He says, "Go to your meeting after there. Come to my house, and I'll take a look at the garage and say it." So what took place was I ended up coming to his house, and he looked at it, and he phoned them up, all the people. He knew the people of the parts places by name, and he wasn't a mechanic, but he could fix absolutely anything. And so what he did is he fixed that, and he said, "I noticed your car's roaring." He fixed my exhaust. He changed all of my plugs. He changed the oil. He did a fix of the head gasket. Not only that, he said, "What's happening with your van?" And he fixed everything in my van. He fixed everything in all of my cars for as long as I was there at the church. He just charged me the parts that it took. And so all of a sudden, from this thing, all of a sudden, God had provided something for me that was absolutely amazing. And so that was great. But then getting back to that original van, it was getting so rickety that whenever I would go home to meet with families, which was a five-hour drive, the night before I would be saying, "God, you know, I pray that you heal my van. I don't want to be driving through Toronto and having five kids or five people in the van and all of a sudden having it conked out." And that just became a real concern because it was just at the point. It was a wonderful van, but it was at the end, folks. You know, you've had those cars that you can just say were at the end. And so what happens is we just kind of went and looked, and had a friend was selling a vehicle, and I said, "How much are you asking?" And he mentioned how much it was, and I said, "Well, that's a bit steep for me, but that's great." And a week later, he calls me up, and he says, "You know what?" He said, "I just, as I was talking on the phone, sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me that in order for God to work in my life, I need to have hands that are open to give." And so we ended up working out a deal where he was able to donate the vehicle. So that vehicle that you see, a very nice vehicle, was donated to me. And I was extremely, extremely, you know how you're indebted and grateful and happy and that. I come to realize that God does work. And all along we could have said, "Well, no, maybe we should, you know, God understands that we have nothing." But we kind of kept the commitment to give. And I believe that God had blessed me in that way and continues to. And so I say all that to say this. I need a mechanic. Is there anyone here who's a mechanic? No, that's not what I was trying to say. You need to give God a chance to move in your life. If you never give God a chance to move in your life, then you will not see the miracles. You will not see the joy. You will not experience the exhilaration of the presence of God moving in your life. And so that's why over this whole series, I've encouraged you to take a chance. That's why we put together the 90-day challenge, the 90-day tithing challenge. And so if you're still interested in that, and at the information booth there is a little thing that we put together, and I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to perhaps take the chance. So, and as we do, we appreciate those people who give. I remember talking to my son, and he said, "Dad, I hate the fact that I have to go into town to get money out of an instant teller to give during the offering on Sunday." I said, "Why don't you write a check?" And I revealed how old I was when he said, "What's a check, Dad?" Right? And so that's why we have instant teller debit giving. That's why you can give online. That's why you can give through text. All those things which are available, because I think people want to give. It's just a new generation of givers that we need to somehow keep up with. Anyways, sorry, folks, for that. Did you realize that there are 38 parables that Jesus tells throughout his ministry? And of those 38 parables, 16 of them have to deal with giving or possessions. So you're saying, so does Jesus just want my money? Is that the whole idea? Is he just trying to get my money? No. Jesus was not interested in the fact that you had the money. Jesus was interested in the fact as to whether the money had you. And there's a difference between one and the other. There is a secondary, ultimate purpose that God has. Jesus was not trying to capture your money. He was trying to capture your heart. And the thing is, many times our heart is attached to that thing there. And so the same thing applies for us today. It hasn't changed in thousands of years. And so what I have, and I believe I've given 13 issues over these last 3 weeks, and here's the end. There's one which is called the tool issue. And the tool issue is kind of attached to one of the strangest parables that Jesus talks about. It's found in Luke chapter 16. And for the sake of time, I just thought I would ad lib the parable and kind of give you the punchline that he has in verse 9. Basically, it's a story of a person who was a very successful business person, had lots of money, had some type of a business, but his administrator was doing a terrible job. I'm not too sure. The Bible doesn't say exactly what he was doing, whether he was cheating things or whether he was just lazy or inconsistent or whatever. But what happens is the boss comes in and says, "You stink as an administrator. You are royally messing up everything. And so I'm telling you this, this week, the end of this week, you are out of a job. I'm just telling you right now." And so what this guy does is he says, "You know what? I am too old for manual labor. I'm too proud to beg. So this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it right away." He says, he phones up one of the biggest customers that this person has. And he says, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat. "Okay, give me the price for 500 bushels. Just today, you pay half price." "Well, that's a deal." So he writes them out the check or however they paid at that particular time. And then he goes up to someone else and says, how much do you owe?" "Well, I think I owe about 800 vessels of oil." He says, "Okay, well, tell me right now. I'll just write out a check." If you know what a check is at that particular time, I'm not too sure. 400. "Right now, just today, at this particular time, I am giving you the deal of the century." And this is what the motivation was. "If I'm going to lose my job, I'm going to do the best that I can to make friends now so that when I do lose my job, they will remember that they did something, that I did something for them, and that hopefully they will take pity on me." And Jesus says, this is kind of what the kingdom of God is like. And I'm thinking, hold on a second. This kind of sounds deceptive and kind of underhanded. And he says, no, you need to understand something which is important. Sometimes we don't get it. He says, "I tell you," verse 9, "use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal blessings." So there is a principle, even though the means by which he had done it says that there's a principle here that we need to understand. It's kind of related to that time when Jesus says, "Listen, don't store up things on earth where it corrupts, but invest in heaven." What he was actually saying is that there is a power with what you possess. And if you were smart, you would utilize that power for the kingdom of God. That somewhere along the way, the money that you have can be used as a tool that will enhance or will help you through the fact of eternity. Because what you can do is you can influence people with your money. You can influence people so that you can tell them about God. You can influence people so that you can give money to give ministries who tell people about God. You can influence people and help out their lives so that when you do talk to them, they will hear what you say. Might as well use it while you have it. And this is what this individual done. So the reason sometimes we don't want to give up our money is just based on the simple fact that there is a power, there is an authority, that there is an influence that we have with that money. And so what God is saying through this is use the influence that you got. If you're able to use that influence in the right way, then it means that people will be added to the kingdom of God, and the joy of serving God and utilizing that goes to you. The tool issue. There's another parable. Now, this parable is one that most of us, if you have been in church for any length of time, maybe in Sunday school, maybe during a sermon, you have heard of it. If you've done your devotions, you have read this. It's one of the most popular ones. It's in a number of the Gospels, particularly Matthew chapter 25 is the one I'd like to point out to you. And he says this kingdom of God is like a guy who's going out on business, and so he gets three of his servants together, and according to their abilities, he says, I'll give you $5,000. So go, what you need to do is take that money, and you need to invest what I have given you so that you can advance that. The other person, as you know, for those of us who have read the passage a number of times, two talents or $2,000, whatever the case of currency it is at that time. And the last one is just $1,000 or one talent or whatever measurement that you want to use for this particular story. So as the story ends, this fellow comes back, the person with the $5,000 or the $5,000, he says, so what? How did you do it? What did you do? How do you invest things? He said, I doubled it. I had $5,000, and now I have been able to give back for you $5,000. He said, well done. Good job. I'm going to make you in charge of all these things. And the same thing with the $2,000. He said, I had $2,000, but as a process of investing and doing all these things, I was able to make another $2,000. Finally, it comes to the one with $1,000. And as those of you who know the story, basically it goes like this. I knew you were a shrewd man. I knew that you like to invest where you haven't invested before, and so I got scared. Some renditions of the scripture say, I kind of thought that you were going to rob me, God. Now, how can you rob someone of something that's not really yours to begin with? I'm not too sure. And so what ends up happening is God takes that and gives it to the other person who has the 5,000, and he has this to say in verse 29. He says, for whomever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even that which they have been will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm thinking, man, that's pretty intense. It's an intense passage of scripture. And there's a number of things that you can glean. You can glean from the fact that what you have, you don't really own. You can glean from the fact that there is a responsibility that we have. That the essence of this parable says this, that you need to utilize what he gives you for his glory, and ultimately, you will be given an account for it. Whether that is your time, whether that is your talent, or whether that is your treasures. And that's an important thing for us to understand. And it, basically, the talent issue says this, you need to utilize what you have been loaned to you, or what you have been given. And this concept's seen throughout Scripture. I think I first see this concept in Genesis chapter 12. And Genesis chapter 12 is important because that is the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And if you read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, it says this. God says this to Abraham. He says, I will bless you. And then he says later on in that same verse, and you will be a blessing. You see, in God's economy, and I know that I've said this earlier in the series, we were meant to be a river and not a reservoir. That God continues to work and move in our lives as we are able to be able to utilize what God has given us. That is called the talent issue. And there's one more for you. It's called the tangible worship issue. Now, for those of you who want to study the tangible worship issue, read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That is basically Paul's philosophy of giving. There was the Macedonian church, and there was the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church was to give to the Macedonian church. And Paul, as he's talking about this whole issue, begins to deal with the fact that this is why you give. This is the reason that you give. And if for those of you who are scholars of scriptures, there's that one passage of scripture that says God loves a cheerful giver. Have you remembered that passage of scripture? That is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But what he says at the end, he begins to talk about the fact that this is actually an act of worship. When you stop and consider what God has done for us. And he ends with this particular verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, many times when I've used that passage of Scripture, it's been at Christmas time. It's the perfect Christmas passage of Scripture because it denotes exactly what God did for us. But within the realm of the context, it is talking about giving. is about the fact that the least we can do is give to the person who gave it all for us. You see, many times when we think of worship, we kind of think of what I would call vocal worship. We enjoyed vocal worship. Mary Lee and the worship team did a great job of displaying that, where you have an opportunity to express through our words and through song value to God. But at the end of the day, and with all respect, really, vocal worship is probably the cheapest form of worship. It doesn't really a whole lot of time, unless you are in a communist country where they will kill you if they can't find you vocally worshiping. There's not a huge cost to it. And sometimes we kind of say, well, I didn't get much out of worship. And that just kind of goes against the whole nature of worship, because actually worship is supposed to be you giving to God. And we kind of have made it into this receiving thing, this I need to get a blessing out of this somewhere, God. And it's never, ever meant to be that way. The best way I can maybe describe this thing to you is this. If I was in utter poverty, if I was on the streets, I didn't have a home, I didn't have a meal, and some person comes up to me while I'm sleeping, trying to stay warm on the streets, and someone steps up to me and says, here is $10 million. So all of a sudden, I go from this state of poverty, having absolutely nothing, to being extremely rich. That would be an absolutely wonderful thing. But I'll say this, I would be more inclined to give something back to that individual out of the fact that there is this kind of indebtedness that I have to that individual. Even if they never asked for anything back and there was a need that had arose and they were part of it, I would be more inclined to give to that person more than anything else. And let me just say, I think that probably you would as well. Because there's kind of this debt there. They don't sit there and say anything about the debt. They don't ask for anything back from the debt. But ultimately, there is something inside of us that says, wow, when someone has given me something so great, so wonderful, how is it that I can't come back and give back? And so every time I give, and every time there's these things, these are one of the things that run through my mind, is the fact that, God, well, I'm not too sure where I am in terms of things, but how can I not give back to you based on the fact that you have given so much to me? Isn't that true? And so that is the tangible worship. It is worship at its truest level of giving. I haven't gone through all of the scriptures, and I don't know if I'm completely right in saying this, but I've found many times, a lot of times, almost all the time, in the Old Testament when people came to worship, many times they had a gift. There's just something about that is kind of part of the process. I was listening to a speaker, and he was one of the best pastors in our assemblies. He pastored for a number of years in British Columbia. So he mentioned something one time in a message which kind of caught me, this pastor from British Columbia. They had a church at this time, as he's telling it, the church was in the thousands. Thousands of people are coming to his services. But what he said to me kind of caught me. He said, there was a time in the, I think it was the 1980s, and we were just kind of going along and things were going well. But they kind of got caught in that time when interest rates were 24%. And things were at a point where they were not able to pay off the bill. They thought they were going to lose the building. They're at that point where they're just trying to figure things out. And there was this small little Baptist church of believers who one day came in while this whole process was going on. And he said, you know, I just kind of feel led. As a church, we realize that we're not the same denomination as you or anything, but we realize that you're doing a good work. And you know, there's something that tells us that with all this that's going on, we want to give you this gift. And this gift paid off the mortgage, and they were able to save their building. And that building, or that church, has since given millions and millions of dollars to the mission field. And You just never know what happens with your dollars. Can you give me 5 more minutes? Is it possible? I don't want to, you know. There is one other one. I was going to use it in another sermon, but for some reason I just kind of feel inclined to give it this particular time. It's what I will call the law of trade-up. What's the law of trade-up? Well, one instance that you see it is in 1 Kings chapter 17. And for those of us who have been in church circles for a long time, it's a familiar story. It's a time when there's a drought going on. That God is trying to deal with Israel, and there's a drought that goes on for, I think it was 3.5 years. And as we're ending the close of it, things were getting pretty desperate. And so Elijah comes into this particular town and asks a widow, can you give me some water? And if it is possible, can you give me some bread? And this widow's response, I think it's somewhere around verse 12, says this, as God is my witness, I have no bread. As a matter of fact, I have a little bit of flour, just this much left, and I have a little bit of oil. And so what I'm going to do is I'm gathering sticks to make a fire so that I can make some bread for my son and myself, and then we're going to die. That's what the scripture says. Okay? So you would think that the prophet would have a little bit of empathy for these people. But this is what he says. Read it in the scriptures. I'll tell you what. Give that last little bit to me. What? Come on, this is a widow and with a child, no less. And they're saying, out of all this, you still need to give me. And he says, if you do that, then there'll be enough oil, there'll be enough bread for you to last while this whole drought ends. That's kind of counterintuitive thinking, isn't it? You know, the common sense says, well, you shouldn't. Well, that doesn't work sometimes in God's economy. But what they were actually doing, they were trading up. And God will continually ask and call you to trade up. It starts the moment you give your heart to Jesus. You come to God and your life is a mess and there's nothing that you can do that will deserve heaven at all. And God comes to you and he says, I'll make you a deal. I will take your life that is laced with sin and is full of darkness. And because of what my son did on a cross, I will trade you. I will trade you your life for salvation based on his death. And so what we say is, that's a no-brainer. So we hand him our life, and he gives us eternal life. But it never stops there, folks. Basically, said what happens is God says, listen, I'll give you this, but there comes a time where he says, listen, I got something even better, because our God is an extravagantly giving God. He says, hey, I'll give you this, but you have to give me that, and then I will give you this. And you say, well, that's a good deal, God. At least it seems like a good deal. The first deal was a good one. Why wouldn't I do that? And so what ends up happening is, you know, we end up getting this along the way. And we get this along the way. And we have all of these things that are in our hands because God has been so gracious to us. And it is a wonderful thing because we get to be benefits of the fact that there's a God who loves and cares for us. But the issue is, I have to give this up in order to get to the next level. What happens is, we end up getting ourselves to a point where we like the stuff that we have so much that God says, I have so much for you. I've got so much that I want to do in your life. There's so many blessings that are there. But in order to do that, you're going to have to empty your hands in order for me to give you the stuff that I want to give you, because I'm an extravagant God. I've proven time and time and time again that you'll never be able to outgive me. But there's something inside of us that kind of says, God, I'm thankful that you have done that. But I kind of like my guitar stand, and I kind of like my, what is this? This is like my iPad holder. Right? And when that happens, all of a sudden, we stop trading up. And all of a sudden, it just becomes regular. And all of a sudden, we begin to say, what's gone on? Something's gone on. Something's wrong. What it is the law of trade-up. You'll be continually asked to trade up. It happens in our lives. Happens in all of our lives. I think it happens as a church, don't you think? You ever think that happens as a church? We stand up and say, you know what, as a God, we're at this particular point, but by the time we're at 100 years old, we want to be, or as a church, we want to have 500. And we say things like this: that's a great idea. And God, when you do that, I will be so thankful. But all of Scripture says that that's not the way that it happens. What has to happen is for us as an assembly to say, okay, God, I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to give up. We have a choice as to whether we say, you know, this is a pretty nice place. We got some pretty nice supplies here. God has given us a great building, and I really like the people that I'm kind of with right now. There comes a time, though, where God says, you know what? Are you willing to trade up? Are you really willing to trade up to be in the place where God wants you to be? That convicts my heart. So this is what I wanted to do as we end. And let me just say this. Once the service ends, you don't have to pick up your children for 15 minutes later, okay? Like I said before, again, church should not just be a sermon and a song. And what we want to do is we want to allow a time for you to have fellowship or to experience the presence of God. So I'm going to ask us all to stand at this particular time. We're going to sing a closing song. But could we do this as we end this series, okay? For those of you who wish to, I want to have what I call a church-wide altar call. I want anybody who wants to come. I don't want anybody to come if you don't feel like it. But you're coming on behalf of a congregation. And we're going to have a corporate prayer as a prayer of Bethel Christian Assembly that we don't want anything to be held back for God using us and working in our lives. That God will be with us. That God, we want to be a church that gives. We want to be a church that trades up. We want to be a church that will make a difference in this community. So Lord, as we gather at the front to complete this service, I pray, Father, that you will be with this time, that you will anoint this prayer, and that you will be glorified and lifted up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm calling the church all together to come on up to the front. We're going to end with a prayer of commitment to him. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Father, that there are a number of individuals here. They may be praying for needs or for God, for you to move in your life. But God, this time, Lord, we want to devote to you as a congregation to cry out to you and say, God, we want to be a church that gives. God, we want to be a church which trades up. Lord, we want to be obedient to you, Father, so that, Lord, from the outflow, Lord, of you blessing us, God, we want to bless this community, oh God. And so, Lord, we just devote ourselves to you as the congregation at this time, Father, to be a church, Lord, which is generous, Father. And that in doing so, God, we might be able to reach out into our community and into our country and into the uttermost parts of the earth. So, Lord, I just pray that blessing upon us. But Lord, I just pray for that challenge upon us, oh God, that Lord, we will be able to do that. That God, you will be with us, and that God, you will bless us, and that God, you will minister through us, oh God. So Lord, we just pray together in Jesus' name that you will do that, Father, and passionately move in our congregation, Father, so that we might be effective for you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.